Let us open together in Acts chapter 1 and this second part of the chapter, a particular section dealing with the restoration of 11 to 12 apostles. I'm particularly mindful of the second part of verse 22, where Peter is saying that one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection, and the very end of the chapter, that this Matthias, when he was directing, the people were directed by God to choose him, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Very important passage, this. I think very often when I've heard others giving a sketch of the book of Acts, this section doesn't feature very large. And perhaps therefore it's not surprising that the world today says there's one truth for you and one truth for me, and they can coexist. That's what yesterday's philosopher said. Today's world goes along with it. Common challenge is, who says? Freedom of expression is the big thing today, but it's come to mean anything goes. And you know perhaps as well as I do that the mantra out there today is, my way to God is as valid as your way to God. But has anyone ever asked God what he says? How he thinks? What has God himself said? And what did God say? How was the church when it was born? How was it ruled? You can go to Jesus speaking about worship, and that's a big thing within the church, across the different parts of the church. And worship, how do we go about it? He says, in spirit and in truth, so let us be led by the Spirit. Where is the truth? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, the first part, gives the promise of the coming Spirit. And it would appear from that that Jesus is saying, the Spirit will lead the church forward. And so you take the promise in chapter 1, verse 8, you take the coming of the Spirit in chapter 2, we can just let the Spirit lead us, can't we? But yet later on you hear John, one of the apostles, he writes in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, he says, test the spirits. The spirits, that sense of spiritual direction perhaps. And if you're going to test the spirits, surely there has to be something beside which you can judge the spirits, make that test, some standard that is recognized to give you that test. The scientists today would tell you, if you're going to put something to the test, you need something to compare it with. And that's what we find here in these very important early verses in the book of Acts. Between the promise and the coming, the Spirit is not there yet, but something very important is established. We are finding here the reaffirmation of the foundation of the apostles, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 2. He speaks about the foundation. The church is founded on, it's the bedrock. Christ is the cornerstone, he says, but the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And the majority of the Jews would be very happy to say the prophets, yes, that's our foundation. Paul says, now it's also the apostles. And we have the apostles being filled up again, we might say, here. The position of the apostles is there at the very beginning of the church. I want to follow the course that we have in front of us here, and I find really, in a way, as this follows through, asking three questions. One is, first of all, why 12 apostles and their answers given here? Then, why this apostle? And the answer is given here as well. And then to ask, why any apostles at all? And I think the answer is found here too. But in that order, really, the first two, why 12 and why this one, are plainly laid out in front of us here, but then the whole of it together, resolving that question, why any apostles? Why 12? First of all, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he spoke. And was this one of his bright ideas? He often got up and spoke, didn't he? Was it a thought that he had? Was it that he looked around and he saw, well, there's only 11 of us yet left, but Jesus appointed 12. Maybe it would be neater if we could put someone else in the place of Judas. Is that what happened? If it was, did this group have the right to do that? Was it more than a whim? Was there a real purpose behind it? And this, I think, has a strong bearing on the way that the Bible is viewed today in the world we live. There are many people who will say that the church is nothing more than a human concept and society, and it's developed out of the ideas of men. And if that's all it is, then it has the same standing and no more, no less than so many other religions and ideas. Yes, then we would be liable to the epithets and the brickbats that have been thrown at us through the years. But that's not what happens. That's not what it's about. It's not just that Peter likes 12 instead of 11, and the others think, well, yeah, that looks quite nice. Follow Peter's explanation. There's a reason he gives for why there are to be 12. This replacement put here. And first of all, he is basically saying that Judas was no blunder by the Lord. It's not that the Lord didn't know what Judas was up to or what was in his heart. He's saying that this was according to Scripture. This needed to be fulfilled. There were scriptures, and the Psalms talk about the one who was my fellow, who turned against me. He ate with me at my table, and he turned against me. Peter remembers that Scripture was speaking about just these very things. One who was very close, who was numbered with us in verse 17, obtained a part in this ministry. Remember what happened, how Judas was chosen as one of the 12. Before that, Jesus had spent the night praying. Very clear that he was discovering God's will for those who were to be his apostles. A unique role, close to him, and with a great trust given to them. And so Peter says, that was no accident, it was no blunder. We're not to be disheartened by what Judas did and about his end. And Luke himself summarizes this story. He gives a parenthesis, a little interruption to what Peter was saying, verses 18 and 19. But then, if Judas fell away, and one of the 12 that Jesus had appointed, what then becomes of Jesus, that appointment that Jesus made so very deliberately? Why did he choose 12? Go back a little bit and look at the all that we see in Scripture. Remember that there were 12 tribes of Israel, and the apostles appear when you look at particular Revelation 21 and the new city. You see there the 12 tribes symbolized. You see there the 12 apostles symbolized in the building of that city. these 12 were quite important. It was a very deliberate choice on the part of the Lord Jesus. And that must have been what was in Peter's mind when he goes on to speak about the scripture that he's been been reflecting on. In verse 20. And remember too that these people, Peter and others, were giving their time praying. They were spending their time praying. And it would be very surprising, we're not actually told, but very surprising if they weren't praying through the Bible. The 40 days that Jesus had had with them, he had been going through the Bible, teaching these very people. Remember in Luke chapter 24, he met with two men on the road, and he opened to them in all the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, he opened all that the scriptures said about him. And I'm sure that during these remaining 10 days, they were spending their time opening their Bibles, reflecting, praying. What better than the Psalms? Turning to those passages that would have some connection with just these very questions that they were faced with. This wasn't just a spur of the moment response of Peter. And he goes to places in Scripture. He speaks about, first of all, it's from Psalm 65, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. That is reflecting the righteousness of the fate of Judas. But he goes on and he takes up another reference, which is from Psalm 109. Let another take his office, as it is here, take his place. And back in Psalm 109, the context is significant. It's not just that one line. In that place, it's the Psalm of David, who was the Lord's anointed. God had anointed him to be king and administered a covenant to him. And there were men opposed to him, standing against him, abusing him. And David brings this matter to the Lord. And he says of that opponent, he says, let another one take his place. And Peter refers to that, and he sees that as the Judas who opposed himself to the Lord's anointed, to the great Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he applies it, and he sees there that there is an appropriate application. It's legitimate for the support that such a man should be replaced, that the number should be restored. It was to maintain Jesus' intent. And 12 is one of those Bible numbers that represents completeness. And perhaps it was to ensure that this representation was upheld and continued with this group, this particular group of the apostles. So that's part of the picture. That's the process that Peter instigates and the reasons behind it, that it was to be, the number should be brought back up to 12. And then to ask the question, why this apostle? And we can just look at the facts and we can say, well, this is what took place, and so that's why it was him. But there's an underlying why as well, something underneath that is really important in this passage. The beginning of the process, Peter explains that there should be some, looking at the men, the 120 that were gathered together, they should be looking for those men that qualified in certain ways, verses 21 and 22, those men who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, from the beginning at the baptism of John to the time that is mentioned in the first part of the chapter, when he was taken up from us. So who qualifies like that? Who's been with us through those 3 years and seen the risen Lord Jesus and seen him taken from us? And so there's a process that's being followed with human on a human basis. And that's quite legitimate. The apostles who had been appointed, who remained, were those who had qualified in this particular way. A very clear criteria that they could begin with. But was it just man-made? Is that all there was to it? Go back to the appointment of the remaining 11. It was under God's direction. Jesus himself made that choice. And they could see the consistency of these qualifications through the 11 that should then be applied to whoever was to make up the number. Perhaps a question, and it's not just speculation, but a question that I think has a bearing on this. Someone observed, they said, I wonder how Joseph, one of the two in verse 23, I wonder how he felt afterwards. He disappears completely from the scene. He's never mentioned again. Where he was not chosen. He was close to it. He was right. He was on the short list. How did he feel? But then very few of the 11 are ever mentioned again. Even Andrew, who was the very first one to follow the Lord Jesus, he's not mentioned in the book of Acts. So it's not just a matter of what men do. If it had been, Joseph might have had all sorts of reasons for complaint. But it moves very quickly from that clear criteria that the people could, you might say, eliminate the ones that were not appropriate and focus down on the ones who were. This short list of two were qualified by their personal knowledge of Jesus. The particular concern that Peter has is that they could continue to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. So that was hugely important. It was had to be the foundation, really, of their qualification. But then it goes to the point where they pray once more, and they ask God to show them. They set these men out, and they ask God to make the choice. That's where the difference between Joseph and Matthias comes in. But it's put in God's hands. Joseph has no complaint. Just as Jesus prayed intensely before choosing the 12 earlier, these prayed again and asked that God would show his will. And they turned the matter over to him, and we see that they cast lots in verse 26, and this is the last time that's ever heard in the New Testament as well. And some have asked the question, why didn't they wait until the Spirit came? That's a really important question, because it's reminding us that the apostles themselves were hugely important, and what they were going to give witness to was, you might say, equal with the work of the Spirit. It was to be a shared work. And it was through this accepted way of finding God's will, the casting of lots, that they found God's particular choice. That's why this is important. Why is it this apostle? Why Matthias? Well, as we follow what was done, the process, the point is being made that he was chosen by God. He finds himself in an unquestionable position. He cannot be challenged for taking up this role, taking up this office that Judas had cast off. And there was a great stability underlying these 12 men now. They were appointed, they were approved directly by God. And that's so important for us for this next big question. They were appointed by God, they were given their task by God. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, you will be witnesses. And here was another to take up that role. You will be witnesses to me throughout the world. They were given the word to speak, they were given the message to bring, They were given the office by the Lord himself, by the God of heaven. They had been instructed by Jesus, back in verse 3. This was not a human construction. That's where this is different from every other belief, religion, faith system, as they call it, in the world today. It's not man's building. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, upon this rock, and now there's questions about what rock that is and so on. The point is, on this rock, I will build my church. It's his work, through his apostles, and from chapter 2, through his Spirit. But don't forget the apostles. That's the third question. Why any apostles? Not just a matter of making things nice and getting it back to 12 from 11. Not just a matter of saying, well, which one and how does he qualify? But saying, why any at all? Why are they important? This is how Jesus means it to be, how God means it to be. Certainly it is, should be noticeable to us that this is here before the Spirit came. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says he has already given an account of what Jesus began both to do and teach. In other words, Acts is the continuation of that. Teaching. It's at the heart of Christian faith. The message, the word of God. That equalization between the words of the prophets and of the apostles, that united foundation. The word of God, the scriptures, the teaching. We must stand there. That's what we must stand on. That's what Jesus did back in Luke 24. Those two, he taught them from all the scriptures concerning himself. Where do we find out about Jesus? Except in the scriptures and the scriptures of the apostles. He gave these things to the apostles. He gave them an understanding also of the Old Testament scriptures for his church. You see it as it unfolds through the story of Acts, and particularly in chapter 2 and verse 42. Those thousands who joined together with the church, verse 42 of chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Paul, as the later added apostle, who was qualified in exactly the same way, and got a very direct call from the Lord Jesus. Paul, he so often found the need to insist on his apostolic authority, that he was an apostle, so what he taught was the foundation. He taught this for the sake of the gospel. He taught it for the sake of its application, that men might receive and hear and apply. This is the household of God. Built by us? No. We, the apostles are the prophets are the foundation. Not the men themselves, but their doctrine. Because it is the Lord's own word that was given to them. The name apostle means simply messenger. That's the reason for them, was that they were able to tell the whole story of Jesus. They were able to speak for God. The Spirit will come, but the Spirit is there to accompany the truth, not to take its place. Jesus saw this, and he said to his disciples, the apostles, he said in John 14:26, he said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." To you, you apostles, I've spoken to you of these things already. The Spirit will simply help and bring them to mind again. But you have it. That's what you must teach. That's what you must pass on. That's what you must expose to this world. Why any apostles? Because these were the men to whom was committed the authority of the Lord Himself. These are the men who established the New Testament scriptures, the apostolic doctrine that is then entrusted and passed on to successive generations. And it comes through the appointment of God Himself. Of the 12, of the one to bring up the number 12, he was God's appointment, because they were carrying God's deposit of truth that was central, that was vital. And the book has traditionally been called the Acts of the Apostles, as they spread out and as they taught this gospel. As we go through our world today, remember that the apostolic doctrine carries full authority. There are spirits out there, messengers, people who will claim the truth. Test them, and you have the standard that you can compare them with. If this did not happen, verses 15 to 26, or if therefore the apostles were to be cast away, if they were to be overtaken, as it were, by the coming of the Spirit in the next chapter, then anyone would have a very good cause to question the authority of the gospel that we preach. As it is, Paul had the best possible grounds for saying, as he did to the Galatians, chapter 1, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's the apostles' doctrine, which is indicated by these events in this section. The apostolic doctrine is something that is most precious, that we must hold on to. The apostles, in the sense of what was committed to them, is the church's foundation. God-given, not a human construct. It was their witness which was then carried through the whole book of Acts and from there through the years. That message of these eyewitnesses that Paul refers to in that whole context of being eyewitnesses, Paul says to 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's a harmony between the apostles and the prophets. That's where we must rest and stand firm. It's not all the story. The Spirit is to come, but he would not come until this was firmly established. And we must never neglect that. It means that we must respond as this primary message was to be witnesses to his resurrection. We must respond. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked the question, do you believe this? The apostles were to be witnesses to this resurrection. Do you believe this? And they were affirmed in that message by this appointment, this completion of the 12. Christ had a place, a central place, a founding place for these apostles and what they were to bring and deliver to the church, and through the church to the nations. It's at the heart, it's the thread that ties the book of Acts together with the Spirit that was to come. It must be crucial to us in all of our response to men, to God, this God-given apostolic doctrine of the risen Lord Jesus. Let us turn to him now in prayer together. Let us pray.